So, this morning we will be in Psalm 42 and 43, and then next week we'll hit Psalm 44. The 44th Psalm is kind of, you know, I like how it follows up these others that we're going to be finishing up today, but the 44th is going to be an interesting time next week when we study the word, because next week when we go through that, one of the key thoughts in the 44th, this is just to give you a thought, we're going to be doing 42 and 43 today, but this is just to get your wheels turning, thinking forward on we're going to be talking about next week. But one of the things it's kind of a standout to me in that is that, why do difficult things or bad things seemingly happen sometimes to good people? And how do you work through that or navigate that sometimes? As an individual, as a follower of Jesus Christ, sometimes that's just a challenge to wonder, like, you know. And the idea is sometimes we go into that we think it's punitive, that God is punishing us, and that's why we're going through a difficult season, or we've done something wrong, and therefore this is a difficult season, when that's not necessarily the case. So we'll just kind of crack that open next week and kind of look at that and see some of the truths of what God might be doing in those seasons and in those times in our lives. But this morning, we're going to be Psalm 41, 42, and 43. I don't think I mentioned this last week, but I meant to. 41, 42, and 43 are linked together. It's kind of like a trail of tears, if you're willing. They kind of go through. And David is pouring out his heart and to God as he's in this time of a journey. He's journeying and he's away from the city. He's leaving the city. And you remember Absalom has kind of created this, he's kind of come against his dad, King David. David, ruler of a kingdom, certainly a follower of God, a worshiper of God, no doubt. And as we kind of closed out that section with Psalm 41, it still kind of carries through though into 42 and 43 of this same thought. Remember we talked about Ahithophel. It is interesting. As parents, you understand this. If you don't have kids yet, sometimes it's hard to understand this, but David had trouble, you know, just affixing the blame on Absalom. He just had trouble with that. Even though Absalom was the one that was, you know, coming against him and all that, he pretty much linked it to Ahithophel. He just connected it with that, which was more of a contemporary with David and had been a friend to him for a long time and a confidant to him. And we talked about some of that last week, but you'll find his name comes up again. So let's get into our mind's eye of what's going on. David's left the city. He's heading north out of Jerusalem, going north now. He's heading up toward the Galilee region, toward Mount Hermon. So right when you hit Mount Hermon, at the top, right where Mount Hermon is, you go past that, you're in Lebanon, okay, currently. So, you know, that's kind of the border area up there. And Mount Hermon is the headwaters. The base of Mount Hermon is the headwaters for the Jordan River. And I mean, it comes out, that's one place, the only place they have a ski slopes in Israel is right on at Mount Hermon. And so it gets a little bit of snow, but it gets a little bit more rain up there and it goes down. And you know how a lot of times with mountains, it goes in, seeps in, and then the water goes down into the water and it pushes up and creates these springs coming up out of the ground. So at the base of Mount Hermon are several springs. And when you go to Caesarea Philippi there, that's where a big headwaters area for the Jordan River, it just kind of gushing out of there. This is where David is. This is where he's heading. And it kind of makes sense when we read through this. Now he says, as the deer, in the verse 1 of chapter 42, he's on the run, he's fleeing, he's left the city. Lock that in your mind. He's left the city. What's in the city? What's in Jerusalem for him? you know, in that area of the city. He's got the tabernacle set up nearby, the, you know, all the things that he's connected to. Now, think about his palace is there, his, you know, all his stuff, you know, everything that was what he was ruling over, that was the seat of government there. And he's left all of that. Now, think about what we know about David's life. This isn't unfamiliar territory for him, right? He's been on the run before. Kind of his ruling in the kingdom started on the run, didn't it? He was on the lam from the very get-go. So it's just, to him, it's just kind of business as usual, back to normal. But he grew up as a shepherd guy. He just took care of his dad's sheep. He was comfortable outside of the city. But there was one thing that wasn't there in that sense, and that was the tabernacle of meeting that he had set up, where the place of God's presence. Now, this is important. In that time period, it was identified with a location, okay? Remember, Jesus said ultimately, there is coming a day when those who worship me will worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not so much a location, it's identification with God now, right, as we go forward presently. But at the time, it was very driven by a location, and that was the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle that was set up, which was where he had the mercy seat, and the kabod, the presence of God, was there. So, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So this is he's expressing this, man. I'm just longing for you, God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? Again, he's on the run. People are mocking him, saying, you know, oh, you're the one on the run again. You know, your son's taking over and you're on the run. You know, because not everybody likes the king's decisions. You know, not everybody likes that he was very committed to following God. Not everybody liked that. Not everybody at your work likes that about you. That's newsflash, you know. Not everybody likes the fact that if you're committed to following God, not everybody in your neighborhood thinks that that's awesome that you're a Christian. Not everybody in this country thinks it's awesome that we're Christians. That's just reality. Certainly not everybody in the world thinks that it's awesome that there's Christians. There are people that, if you talk with them, that will clearly say that they believe Christianity is one of the key factors in holding back humanity from becoming all that humanity is supposed to be. It's like, wow, man. I mean, I don't know. Again, sometimes it's good for us to hear those kind of things. Why? Because we live sometimes a little bit in a bubble. And sometimes it's good to hear those kind of things and have a good reality check. Like, wow, that is what the world thinks about us. Yes, that is what the world thinks about you and thinks about me. David is being mocked here. Where's your God? You know, the enemies are saying, where's your God? You know, okay. When you've got a problem, when you're going through a difficult season, when there's trouble, a lot of times people will mock and they will try and taunt, hey, where's your God now? You know, you're just like the rest of us. You're just as messed up. And I'd say, oh, absolutely. That's a fact. The only difference is I got hope. And this isn't all there is. You know, I'm not hoping in all this. God help us all. You don't need a new car. You don't need a new house. You need to just simply follow God. That's all there is to it. And that I can't be any more plain than that. But we get it in our minds. We need the, oh, I need the, you know, I need the, and all the commercials are telling you that. Beware, the Super Bowl's coming. Beware. All the commercials. Jesus, you remember, told the woman at the well, you remember in John 4, told the woman at the well that, hey, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Remember speaking of who he is. You remember that this, and then in chapter 7, John's gospel chapter 7, just a few chapters later, he says, out of you will flow torrents of living water. You know, that God is the living water. The one true living God, as he says, is the living water that's going to flow through us. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, man, I miss being able to go into the house of the Lord, into the tabernacle, into the gathering with other believers. I miss being able to worship and just lift up holy hearts and holy hands before the Lord. I'm drawn to that. I miss that. You see, in our world today, and especially here in the United States, and especially right here in the middle of the country, we take for granted that we get to do what we just got to do. We just simply take it for granted. It becomes more obligatory than really what it's meant to be. There's a draw that takes place that pulls us in because we get to worship the Lord together. There's not a soul here that doesn't get bruised and battered outside these walls. There's not a person here that doesn't go through that. But when we come in here, that's why we call it a sanctuary. It's a place of safety. It's a place of the presence of God together corporately, in the sense that we as assemble together. We are the church. The building's just a building. But we are the body of Christ, and the presence of God comes in with us, each of us. And then there's the various giftings that God moves through within the body of Christ. And there's a draw to be, there's, it's like a pull by the Spirit of God to gather with others that know that same bruising and battering that can go on, but we have a hope outside of it, right? And that's the encouragement. And so, and we're all looking to the same hope. You see, that's the enthusiastic part to me, you know? Because it's like, I'm not alone. You're not alone. We're not alone. We all need the Lord, and we need His presence and the hope and the encouragement. David's just saying, just to get through these first few verses quickly, which I know you can tell has happened. We want to, you know, he just wants to be in that place in God's house. He wants to be with God's people. He says, when I remember these things, going to the body, gathering together. When I remember, circle remember, that's important. When I remember, you have to have done that to remember that. You have to have been experiencing that to then have it missing and then look back on it in remembering it. He says, I remember these things. I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He says, man, we'd get together and we just worship the Lord. We praise God. There was joy in our hearts, not because the circumstances, everything was just great, but it's because we're looking to God for the source of everything that we need. And I think this idea of valuing the gathering is so important, and considering how important this is. If you turn to Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10, very quickly, we'll just look at this, but Hebrews chapter 10 kind of gives us something. I believe it's verse 19 is where we'll pick it up. Hebrews 10, 19. If you're in Revelation, you went a little bit too far. Just back up a little bit. Therefore, brethren, in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is in the tent, in going into the Holy of Holies, into where the mercy seat was, and this is what he's describing, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now here we get in verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So true. As we see the times in which we live, as we see the day approaching, the time of the Lord will rapture the church, as we see the day approaching, we're watching things happen that have not happened yet before. I mean, it's plastered all over the news. You know, just when you think You know, several months ago, maybe, or a year or two ago, maybe you thought, well, you know, Israel's kind of slipped back a little bit on the newsreel. You know, it's not so, boom, boom. Yeah, that's what happens. That's what it sounds like when it happens real fast. All of a sudden, it's right back up in the front. All right, right there. All of a sudden, it's right there, right up in front again. It will be until we get raptured out of here. It's going to keep popping right back up into the front on the newsreel. Because God has got a time clock. He's working out his plan. We're not to grow weary while doing good. But in due season, if we do not lose heart, there's a harvest to be reaped for sure. We just got to stay focused. We got to stay in it, stay with it, keep our eyes focused on it. This is a thought. And I think this is worth where it says, remember these things. Remember what things? The things of gathering together. While we were worshiping today, I've been thinking about this all week. I've been, you know, you guys know, many of you may have parents that have gone to be with the Lord and so on, and loved ones and stuff. And, you know, it just still flashes in my mind. I've got, and you know it, I've been transparent. I've got a little bit of a raw wound there, anyway. So, but then, you know, I've been thinking a lot about my folks and just about my parents, and both my parents are with the Lord. And I was just thinking about that. And that was one of the things when I was praying about just God, you know, just reaching out and giving us a hug and stuff. You know, I miss that with my parents, you know. It's the touch, it's the hug, it's the sense of, anyway, it's possibly part of a sense of belonging that we have with our family and so on. And, my parents gave me one of the greatest gifts. And I didn't know it as a kid. I didn't know what kind of a gift they were giving me. But we went to church on Sundays. And we went to, it was called the Strawberry Festival and ice cream. So we went. It was not laborious. It wasn't dutiful. I grew up in a Christian home. You know, I'm not telling you it was the most, you know, radical Christian home, but we grew up in a Christian home. And, you know, church was a big centric part of our life. And I can say I remember gathering. And I say this a lot of times when we're singing, especially around the holidays and stuff, or maybe around Easter time when we're singing some of the older hymns that, you know, connect some of the past to the present, you know, and when we're worshiping the Lord together and we're thinking about those things, I can hear my folks' voices singing those songs. Usually I had to sit very close to them or in between them. That was just the way it went for me, but as a small child. But up until at least 12 or so. Maybe 13, I was allowed a little more freedom, but not much. But with wise choice on their part. But the idea is that I can remember back, and I'm drawn to that. I want to be around God's people. And I think the idea of, well, we can still, you know, worship God when we're out in our hunting blind and stuff. Yeah. I don't have a problem with that. But I don't think we should forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Well, I can relate to God when I'm out fishing. Yeah, me too. But I don't think I should, you know, do that. This is the idea, is one doesn't have to mutually exclude the other. You see, I can worship God when I'm hunting, but when it's time to go to church, I'm at church. Now I can, when I'm out hunting, I can still worship God and I can worship God. I just think it's not at all at the same time. You just got to break it apart a little bit and let, it's all worship. Life is a life of worship. That's what it is. But you give your kids a great gift by sowing that into their lives, that is a pattern of life and lifestyle of gathering with the body of Christ. You're giving them a tremendous gift. You may not know it, but this is the thing. It clicks into a priority meter in your brain. It just clicks in. It's a priority. No, this is what we did. It's a priority. It's not an afterthought. It's not a matter of convenience, but it's a priority. And trust me. I'm an older guy now, and it still clicks in my head the same way. Man, this is who we are. And I was sitting here this morning when we were worshiping. I was thinking, man, the vast heritage that is. It goes back, for me, is I can go to my great-grandfather, you know, on my mom's side, who did the same thing with his family. I've got my grandparents' wedding certificate that my great-grandfather signed because he was a Methodist preacher. And he performed the wedding of my grandma and my grandpa. And he signed the wedding certificate, you know. William Neal. It's just wild to me. That's the heritage, though, that goes back. Now, on the other side, I could have gone a whole nother way. The other side was messed up. So, both men's blood is coursing through my veins, just like the same thing for us. You know, the flesh is a powerful force. Adamic sin is coursing through our veins, right? But there's also, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, now this is why we partake of communion, to remember what God has done and who He is in our lives even presently, right? We partake of that and remember that. Now, David goes into this thought in verse 5 of, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And you and I can say, well, gosh, what's with this dude? Now he's talking to himself again, you know? And this is interesting. You know, I don't know too many people that don't, you know? And now we can do it, and nobody knows whether they're talking on our cell phone or not. Now, as a younger guy, it always seemed weird looking at somebody, and they're just blabbing up a storm in their car by themselves, you know? But now you can get away with that. Nobody knows whether I'm talking on the phone or just talking to God or whatever. You know, they don't know. But why are you cast down, O my soul? Great. You know, he's just bummed out. That's the best way I could say it. Discouraged. Why are you disquieted? He's unsettled. Disquiet is a great word, isn't it? I like that word, disquieted. You know, because I know what it feels like when I'm quiet. I'm kind of at peace. But disquieted is kind of, you know, anxious, right? Disquieted within me. Hope in God, he says to himself, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Man, may his face shine upon you, right? Remember the out of Numbers 6:24. You can look that up later. Extra credit. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, he goes again, I will remember you. This is in the present tense. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan from the heights of Hermon. And so remember, I told you he's going up to the base of Mount Hermon, from the hill of the hill Mizar. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Think of the springs that I was describing come gushing out of the base of Mount Hermon. All your waves are, and billows have gone over me. Because I'm trying to give you the word picture that he's painting for us. He's saying, I'm overwhelmed. It's almost like I've fallen into this, all this gushing water, and fall into a stream if you go, you know, you don't want to do that. I've done this, but you don't want to do that. You can fall overboard on a raft, a white water raft, and you get tossed around in the turbulent, or out in the ocean, you know, you get battered around in the waves. And this is kind of what he's saying. Do you ever feel like that? Like sometimes life just kind of batters you around and you get tossed around. And he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He says, man, yeah, I'm calling out to the Lord. I'm discouraged. Presently, this is where I'm at. No doubt. Oh my God, in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you. That's that again, that present thought. Is David in the midst of this difficulty? Are you in whatever difficulty you're in? You are not where you've been. You're not where you've been. I'm not where I've been. Nor have I arrived to my destination. I'm just in the midst of a difficult season, right? So the present, we have to keep in check with the past and the future. The present difficulty, I want to fix my eyes ultimately on where I'm going to be. I'm not yet where I want to be. I'm not where I want to be, he's saying. I'm presently, I'm just reflecting back. I'm remembering back. But nor where I once was. I'm not where I have been before. You know, he's not in the place of the tabernacle. He's not in his palace. He's not in those situations. But I'm not where I'm going to be either. I haven't arrived to my destination. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I haven't arrived to our destination. In the midst of discouragement, in the midst of difficulty, we have not arrived to our ultimate destination. He says in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? This is how he's feeling. He feels like God's just forgotten about him. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I see that when I read that, and I always think there's really what's being said oftentimes by this. And it's just like the enemy to do this. It's putting question in. Where's your God? Doubt and fear. Where's your God? You're in trouble. Where's your God? And this is the thing for us, what's so wonderful as New Testament believers. The cross has happened. The Spirit has been given. He lives within us. His Spirit indwells us. Man, that is so important to know in this kind of a situation, because the enemy will come into your mind and into my mind and cause doubt about who God is, and does he even know, does he even care? And then David responds again, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Again, he gives his own, he's bummed, but then he gives his own answers. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hope in God. Remember, we talked about that during the holidays. In chapter 43, we'll just go through these. There's only a few verses, I think five, so we'll move through it. Vindicate me, O God. Same trail of tears. He's still in this wandering. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Again, he's speaking of, and most scholars agree with this, and I would say this makes sense to me. He's talking about Ahithophel. Again, he's focused on Ahithophel, even though Absalom's the one that's come against him, isn't it? It's an interesting thing. Parents, it's something you'll note. You know, it's easier to affix it against someone else than let the person take responsibility themselves. It's just a thing that we do. And we gotta be cautious about and be wise. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? This is his thoughts. Look, we can be harsh on David and say, gosh, David, what a bummer dude you are, you know. But the reality is you can look at this and read it and you say, wait, no, I think this kind of stuff sometimes. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Man, I like that. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. So, David, again, still in exile. He's looking to the Lord as the light and the truth, and he's letting that lead him. He's drafting a good conclusion. This is where you and I want to go to in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of the difficulties this side of eternity. We want to go to this place where we're looking, because he says, let them lead me. Look, we can go to a lot of other sources of information to be a guide to us. And we need to be very cautious. There is nothing that compares to the light of God's word, the truth. When we go to the truth and take it as the source, we can bank on that. We can count on that. It's so, so important. Where you go for your help matters. It changes the trajectory, the direction, the path in which you travel to get to the right conclusion. Not everything will lead you to the right conclusion. A good friend will listen, and a good friend will point you back to God and to His Word. A good friend will listen, but a good friend will point you back to God and back to God's Word. If someone is doing something other than that, they're not really being as good a friend to you. You need to find a better friend because you want to be pointed back to God and back to God's Word. I remember so many times over the years where I needed some insight about some things, and I would ask someone, and you know, God has always blessed me with just older guys in my life, older men to be a part of my life, and I've just always been blessed that way, and so thankful. And they're starting to go to heaven. I don't know what all that means, but that means that I've got fewer of them to go to, so now I'm starting to get concerned. People might start asking me questions. But the idea was that as I would ask, and sometimes I would find they would share something with me from God's Word, and I think, man, yeah, I know I've read that. That's what I would think in my mind. I wouldn't say it, but I would think it in my mind, think, yeah, I know I've read that. And I'd either get off the phone or walk away from the, after the conversation's done, just kind of like, wow, man, I was really needing something a little more specific, a little more instruction or a little more something. I was just needing a little bit more. And then I would realize, oh, that's really all I need, was just that. We will go all kinds of lengths because we want instant fix. It's taken us years to get ourselves in our poopy messes we make, right? It takes us years to get into some of these messes that we make and create, and they just swirl and become worse and worse. It takes us years to get into some of those messes. And then we want, oh, please just fix it right away. I'm trying to do better now. Fix it right away, God. It's like, it just doesn't always go like that. Sometimes we just got to keep trusting God and knowing that God's got us. Go back to Him over and over again. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. I want to trust in them. Let them bring me into your whole, into the gathering, the presence. So, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. So important. Before we close this out, before we finish it, could we speak about just one word in there, just for a moment? You see the word altar in there? Very important word. Going to the altar. So the altar, a lot of times we think, oh, well, just come up front to the altar. Okay, I get it. I know what that means. I a lot of us know what that means. But the altar was actually a place of sacrifice. They would literally sacrifice an animal, and that would be what David would, it would be in his mind. Because without the shedding of blood, innocent blood, a little lammy or something, without the shedding of that blood, there's no remission or no forgiveness of sin. They can't get right with that, with God without it. And it's all to be a type for us so that we can see ultimately that we need the cross. We need the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash and cleanse our sin. It's a clear picture for us. That's all good. But sometimes when we talk about the altar, we come to God and we've got a problem, we've got a specific need. Nope, this is good that we come to God with that. This is right. But we come to God and we've got an idea in our minds of how we think God should fix that or do something with that. So we come to God and we ask God, and we've come to this altar, and we say, God, if you just help me with this, man, I am telling you, I'll even show up and help clean the toilets, the bathrooms at the church. I will, man, I'll come early, and I'll help shovel snow when it's bad weather. I will, we got all these gimme, these bartering system we work with God. God's not interested, just so you know. God's not interested. God doesn't need that. He the barter system doesn't work with God. But what it says here in this idea of the altar, when we get to that place, sometimes we think that's the destiny. If I could just get it to this, and then, you ever do that in your mind? Oh, if we just get to, oh, and then, I can't be the only one that does that. You know, if I just get this squared away, and then I can, you know, if I could just have that, oh, then, you know, it's that, oh, then, you know, those moments that keep happening. But it's a chain reaction, isn't it? Anybody who's got a couple miles on them just knows the oath ends never end. The oath ends keep going and going. They're mile, hundreds of miles of oh, then. And then, and then, it just, it's like this evaporating future that just never comes to pass, you know? And really, it's, look. Why I say that and why I'm trying to be so descriptive is because Jesus is the oh then. All you really need, all I long for, all that will really satisfy is Him. Just Him. Not you and I giving up this and bartering and making swap deals with God about something. Hey, this isn't American Picker. You know what I mean? That's not what this is all about, right? This is a whole different storyline. Some of you guys have watched that. Not like you start Googling. American Picker. You can look that up for yourself. But anyway, the idea is it's not a big barter system. All we long for, we try and go to God and make deals with Him. He said, no. All you need is Me. In our quick, quiet time downstairs, we talked about, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon Me and learn of Me. He says He's gentle and lowly of heart. You know, I just wonder how much that we're wanting something from God, but really all we need is God. It's an interesting thing to contemplate. So when we read about this altar, you might realize that that's really where David ended up. He wants God. He wants to be in the place of God's presence. That the thing is you and I have access to that all the time. And it's not in a location. It's based on a relation. It's relationship with Him. Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters. Thank You for Your love for each of us. Thank You for Your kindness and goodness. And Lord, as we just wrap up today, this little portion of time, Lord, we really just simply need You. And so our prayer is that our hearts would be open to You. For those who might be at a distance from God and just be, or just maybe even contemplating God, He's just that prayer away. It's an invitation. He's always calling out Your name, wanting You to come to Him and have fellowship with Him. And it's just that prayer, believing that who He says He is from His word. Some of the things we've talked about clearly about His sacrificial death on the cross was for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world, for all who would call upon His name shall be saved. And so God wants to save you from yourself. He wants you to have everlasting life. He wants you to have fellowship with Him. And that's just that simple prayer of an invitation where Jesus is calling you. And all you have to just say is, Jesus, I want to invite You into my heart to be my personal Lord and my Savior. You just pray that. Just pray that. And just open your life up to the Lord. And then just ask Him to come in, make your heart His home, and to fill you with His Spirit. Acknowledge, just simply acknowledge that you sin, you've missed the mark, you need a Savior. And you just invite Him in, and He will make His home in your heart. And you will find a true home in Him. Simple, personal prayer of faith in inviting Jesus into your heart. Father, thank You for Your kindness, for Your goodness. Thank You for these examples, these wonderful word pictures painted for us in the Psalms. As we see David crying out to You, just wanting to be gathering with Your people and worshiping You. And so, Lord, we don't want to take for granted what's available to us. We want to continue to enjoy just what we enjoy today, is just allowing You to alter us. to draw us close and to be in fellowship with you. Father, would you bless and go before us throughout this week? Would you help us to be looking to you for all that we need? We ask this in Jesus' name.